York Theatre will be two wonderful chapters. That's experience, yes. Don't be friends with the actors who are here this morning. And this.
Ask a blessing, please, Brother Gray, on the meeting this morning.
Our kind and loving Father in heaven, we are very grateful today for the privilege of fellowship and assembling here in this place. We ask thy blessing to the end that we might be built up in the most holy faith. We ask for an ever-deepening appreciation of thee, of thy glorious attributes, and of thy great plan of the ages which thou hast purposed in Jesus Christ. We now request thy blessing upon our leader, upon each one of us. May the words spoken be helpful and edifying to each of us, and may we be drawn nearer to thee, and nearer to the goal toward which we are all striving. We ask this in Jesus' name and merit.
How'd you get on with the noise? Glad to see so many here this morning. On this subject we have for today, 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians. I think we finished the 12th last time, didn't we?
Yes, exactly.
Now then, you see, this 13th chapter, this 13th chapter seems to reach, as it were, the peak or the crux, really, of all Paul's teachings. We all know this thing. Lots of you know it by heart. I don't know it by heart, but I want to get it into my heart what the message is in this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This seems to be the summation at this point of time with the Apostle Paul. It's rather strange, in a sense, the way he berates this Corinthian church, tell them they are carnal-minded and all that kind of thing, which he did in the early lines of his talk, if you remember. And yet, you see, he goes into the deepest things, almost to the truth, as you could say, in dealing there in that second chapter, the Spirit of God, that God would open up to us through his word to understand the divine nature. Here we find Paul again going into a depth of what consecration really is for, to teach us this love of God. In this connection we can, as it were, look back at when God gave the Mosaic law, the law to the children of Israel through Moses, if you remember, that they should always say that Israel's God was one God. Then he laid down the condition, which was repeated by our Lord Jesus Christ, as you remember, in speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and with all your being. Did you get any clearer view that you have to love the Lord God with everything you've got, put it in commoner words? They didn't do it. But we, as we represent ourselves, the body of Christ, we do that. But I've often thought, even with the children of Israel, and with us, how can you love somebody you've never seen, you've never heard, you don't know anybody that has met them personally? We can understand love amongst people, because they can see people, you can see each other. Husband and wife can love each other. But how can you love with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your being, all your senses, somebody you've never seen? You've never heard his voice. And you're supposed to love him with all that is in your being, your faculties and everything else is concerned in this. How can we love? Don't tell me how you can love what you call God. Now let's remember where I say God is a common name, because as Paul said in our study the other day, there are gods many. Now, how can you love somebody that you've never seen? That's what Paul suggests. The things that are unseen are more permanent than the things which we do see. We're a strange people. We have to be a strange people, Sister Velma.
Well, when we are drawn of God, we feel a drawing there and a love there. And then, of course, after we give him our hearts, then we do have feel his, I think there's a love there. We feel his presence in our hearts. And then as we get closer to him, as we grow, that grows.
Yes. Yes. Now, anybody else have any thought how we can look?
By getting better acquainted with Jehovah God and knowing his character, that is, knowing from his word just what kind of a God and creator he is, we know that he's a loving heavenly father and he's righteous and he's everything that we would want a God and a father to be. And we could love him from that standpoint because he's the most perfect being in the whole universe.
Yes. Sister Thompson, I think.
We have to. This is the only way that we can get to know of him is through his writings, through the Bible here. And I was just thinking that it's almost the same thing that you can come very close to a brother or a sister if you're corresponding with them.
Yes.
And you really feel you know their heart condition through their mails. And if you have known them for years, when you just meet them, then it's the same thing that you get very close to God through His Word.
Yes, thank you. This is
that's what I was going to say, that through this book.
Yeah, through the book. That's correct. Brother. Oh, you didn't want to speak, eh? Somebody over here, I saw
attributes of a person.
Yes.
For instance, somebody that you know that's kind, you love them because they're kind. And somebody that you know because they're gentle and you love them because they're that way. And like the sister said, you read the scriptures and you find out his kindness and his love. And you put all these things together and that's the only feeling that you can have for God is love. If
yes.
You know God for who he is, not for what the rest of the world know him as.
Yes. Of course, we know him, and there's a big element of character which comes into this, one of our mental faculties, if you want to put it that way, of faith. You have faith in the book, which leads one to a suggested by Sister Eccles, to know Christ, to know God. You know, I'm often told of that little expression in Hebrews 2:9. Paul says, but he says, we see Jesus, but he didn't see Jesus. Paul saw Christ. He didn't see Jesus. But you see, through the words, through the Bible, through a knowledge of the plan of the ages, we can see God. You can see God. But what do you see him with according to Ephesians 1:18? You see him. That's right. Through knowledge. Through the heart. It says. Through the heart. Which we call our affectionate faculties. Set your love on him. And so forth. But you just thought we'd introduce this subject so that we could get this kind of a love, Brother Gray.
Well, I agree thoroughly with the various expressions. I'd like to emphasize, however, that acquaintance with God is obtained through a knowledge of his great plan. And the more intimately we are acquainted with that plan, the better we understand that plan, the better we are acquainted with God.
You know, Paul in one place, I forget where it is for the moment, he sets up a gauge. You know what a gauge is? On a steam boiler, you watch the thing, that's the amount you see the water goes into a boiler, then you see steam pressure, and it goes up. That's what you call a gauge. You've got gauges on the dashboard of your car. What is that? In the scriptures, we suggest a gauge of our love for God.
When you love the brethren.
That's what he said. What is that scripture?
What you've done to the least of mine, that you have done unto me.
Well, that, yes, that's really a millennial picture, mm-hmm. But I forget just where it is with the jet back, huh?
We know that it passed from death unto life.
Because we love the brethren. Yes. But If you couldn't love God, how you not seen him, he says. Now, if you love the brethren, that is your gauge as to how much love you've got for God. That's right. Now, he's not talking about the world. He's talking about the consecrated, spirit-begotten ones there. I should look that scripture up, but I didn't look it up. There he says, how can you love God whom you have not seen if you do not love the brethren? Therefore, reverse that. And your intense love for each other is a gauge as to really how much you love God. Because you put into operation in your hearts, in your minds, in your being, and in your service that which is pointed out in the scriptures, in the Bible, as being suggested. So now, when Paul makes these remarks, they're almost extreme language, because there's no other way to put it. It is extreme language in this, which we have for our study. So, we will ask Sister Tip, would you read the first thought in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter?
May I read the way?
I suppose that's all right, although I don't follow it too well.
I'll read it.
Yes.
Yeah. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, it says charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal.
Yes. Now, that's got a thought at a time which he brings out. Though he could what? Speak, lecture. Of course, we've never heard or seen the tongue of an angel. We presume they have tongues, because they did sing at the birth of our Lord. Notice what he says here. If I do all that and have not, what kind of love is this called?
Agape.
Agape love. I think we all realize that. Now, who'll describe to me the meaning of the word agape? Or agape, some call it. But a rose with any other name would smell as sweet, as Shakespeare said. So, we'll call it agape or
Disinterested.
Well, that's a very meek expression, really, to show that it is one of the crowning points of Paul's life. Well, what's it mean?
I think it means goodwill.
Yes.
Goodwill and well-wishing toward all creatures.
And that's right.
And, of course, that's weak, too. Any word we could use is weak.
Yes, well, we... Yes.
But that's one thing. Charity is one quality.
There's charity involved in it.
It's my Bible says charity here.
Yes, that's the common version. But if we use the English word charity today, in the meaning of the word charity, to my mind, that's not a good word at all. Love is the best word. I'm sure of that. But does agape mean charity? Not in the English language, I don't believe. Because charity... He said, never fail it, but charity does fail. They can withhold charity donations to organizations and things like that. But nevertheless, I think if we keep in our minds that it is this agape love, that is a real, as Sister says, unselfish love. In so much so that each one of the body of Christ laid down their for the human race, really. Sister Eckhart.
I'm just wondering whether the root word on that love, as it's used here in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and the word describing God as being love, whether it's the same word. I wonder whether it is the same word.
Well, where you say God is love.
Yes, God is love.
But there are, we call it, if you like, points of love, I know, with God. I'll put a question to you. Does God love the situation of the human race as he loves you?
No.
Therefore, you see, when you speak of God's love, we know it is all enveloping. It'll envelop the whole human race. It envelops the church. But, you see, I often think of a little expression in the reprints. How does God love the human race at the moment?
James 4:4 says he doesn't. Anybody loves the world is enemy with God.
Well, James, the world is empty with God, but still God has a love for them. What kind of a love? That's what I'm going to get at. He does have a love for them.
Sympathetic love?
The fun?
Sympathetic love.
Yes, that's the thought. It's a sympathetic love like you have for a sick dog, or a cat, or an animal that's sick. Because the human race is sick. They're very sick. And he has that love for them. And that is why he could send his only begotten son to be a ransom which would eventually bring them close to him. That is how it is put in one of the towers. He loves them with a sympathetic love. And how does he love you, Sister Echo?
Well, I don't know what word to use, but the real love.
Oh, yeah. All love should be real. There should be no imitation.
Like a son.
Yes. What do you call it? A family love. Yes. There is three words. I can't remember all three of them. There's three words of the different kinds of love. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou these things? And so forth. Three times, if you remember, our Lord mentioned to Peter, you love these more than you love me, and so forth. But there is three words, I just don't remember them. But this family love, what is that family? I'll make think of it in a minute. Filial love. That's what I wanted. Filial love. That's what he has for us. See, he has agape love here, which Paul is speaking about. You see, that is what we must get into our mind, into our hearts, that he is our father. And the Lord, whom we use for rescuing us, is our elder brother. Therefore, you see, this family love goes right through the church. And that is what we get. Family love. And that is what we must cherish in our hearts. Because that is a great love. Usually a family sticks together, you know, even in the fallen state of the human race. But with us, it is love, and we must accept that, and love in return as family love. Because that is what it is. Filial love. There's another one, but I forget that one now. Now, Sister, next, Sister Houston, is it?
Yes.
Would you read just Paul's next one? Now, don't be nervous. Let's bring out all the thoughts we can get out of this to stimulate us. See, to be stimulated by the scriptures is good for us. It helps us. Just his next point.
And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing.
That's right. I have not love. And is there such a thing as a love that can move mountains? I'm sorry, I didn't get it.
Are we talking about literal mountains now?
Or well, that's up to you. That's the statement.
No.
How do you analyze this? That's right. We are moving a mountain. Did you know all that? That's why God brought you into existence, to move a mountain. Do you remember what he said in one of us? Through you, which was nothing, you were nothing, but through the things that are not, he's going to what? Bring to naught. And what's the things that are? Satan's mountain. And that is a thing you're going to remove. Because that is a faith, whether Paul meant that or not, but that's a faith I like to think we've got, that will remove this little old mountain that is under the control of the devil and bring in another mountain. And what's the other mountain? You know, the stone that slowly became a great mountain.
The mountain of the Lord.
Yeah.
Mountain of the Lord, that's right. You displace one mountain and you bring in another one. Sister Effa.
If we thought of that mountain from the standpoint of a government,
yes,
you could see very plainly how your faith, because you could see that right in the world today, how the certain faith, they're tearing down the mountains with their faith.
Yeah, that's correct. That is the thought. That's the way we apply it anyway, whether Paul meant that actually or not. But you notice what he said. I am nothing if I don't have the love which he speaks of in these items as we go along. Yes. Any other question on that? Sister Velma, would you read the next thought which we have, please?
And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing.
That's right. Profits nothing. You know, these are great statements. Fancy a man willing to give his body to be burned. You or anybody else that's in the truth, give your body to be burned. Sacrifice, and hath not the love which prompts the act. That's what I think is the thought behind all these things. It isn't the act itself so much as the love which is behind it. I think that's what Paul is trying to get hold of. Who remembers a little incident at the collection there at the treasury of the temple one time? Somebody put in a big bunch of wealth and somebody put butt.
The widow of Mike.
Right. Yes. Was not widow's mite in the sight of our Lord a greater value, because behind it was all the heart the woman had. Not only the cash that she had, we suppose, but the money that she had was all that she got at that moment. She'd have to get more, of course, to live. But with the others, it's a perfunctory manner, like in the church, and they drop on the dollar bill for them and put on 50 cents. But they go round with a plate and make collections. But if there is any love behind a donation and our meetings, it's no good. That's what Paul, the Lord, do these things. Hath not the proper love. So here is our standard of life, as it were. Any other thoughts you'd like to bring out on this point particularly? If not, we'll... Sister Eccles, then, would you?
Well, I guess you're going to have to pass me up because I don't have my seeing eyes on.
Well, Sister Gray... Oh, no, Brother, we'll have you there, please. Brother Press, what's the next thought he has?
Charity severeth wrong and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity bondeth not itself, is not puffed up.
Yeah, now wait a minute. He's talking about love again here. Love, what does it not do? Brother Press? He's talking about love charity, as you call it, according to what he says there.
Well, it does not puff it up.
That's right.
And it is not envious.
It is not envious. That's what it says here. You see, you've got three things there, which he says. What do they gain, Brother Press?
I'll have to look.
Yes, I want you to look. Are you? Don't. Yes, you look really.
Love or charity suffers long.
Yeah, it suffers long and is kind.
And is kind. And,
just a moment. You talk about God's love. Has love of God been long-suffering?
Yes.
6,000 years he's put up with the human race. Yes. And he is still kind to them. Look at what he sends. Rain, snow, water, sunshine, all the beauties of the world. Mm-hmm. And yet, what do they do to him? Totally ignore him for many, many, many of them. Strong is the evolution theory of the creation of man and so forth. Then the next one? Sorry.
Charity envieth not.
Yeah, wait a minute. What's that mean, Brother Press? Envy not.
Well, that's hard to define because if you...
There's another word used in the Mosaic Law which would cover this. What is that?
Covet.
Oh.
Yes. If thou shalt what?
No, you don't want somebody else's.
Yeah, that's right. Well, the other fellow's got... You don't covet it. You don't want it. You don't envy him.
No.
And boy, there's a lot of envy in the world. There's a lot of envy. These are the characteristics which we've got to have. Let's remember this. Although his letter was addressed, you see, so that it'd be you and I, Brother Gray.
The chapter starts out by telling us what love is, and
yes.
That it's not adequate. We can't say what love is because it's infinite.
That's it.
And then he takes the next viewpoint in order to describe love by telling us what it does and what it does not. We can comprehend that more better.
Yeah. He's bringing it down, really, so that, as Brother Gray suggests, we can get a better understanding of what this is. That when you come to think of what is said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with your heart, mind, soul, being, and strength. What has he got left to love anybody else with? You really haven't got anything left. See, our God is one God. And that is the one as a God. As Jehovah. That's the name I like better than a God. As Jehovah. That is how we have to love him to the best of our ability. But we haven't too much ability, Brother Craig.
The question might be asked, what does that mean, loving the Lord in all our hearts, soul,
yes,
and strength? But I think that it means that all of our powers would be devoted to him, fully consecrated to his service. And that's what this means. With all our heart means all of our affections. Our soul is our being, our human organism, which has its various faculties, and they're all devoted to the Lord's service if we love the Lord with all our hearts.
That's right. You see, here you run into a realm of spirituality. This is not flesh. This is spirituality, what he's asking for from us. There are things in our lives as human beings which is flesh, which demands our attention. But I often think of what Paul said in one place, in the loving of Christ, you see. Let us do everything, whether you're doing or what you're doing, let it be to the glory of God and Christ. Now that's the way you show it, with all the defects, because we have bodies of flesh, we have mind of flesh also, says Paul, although that should be there. You know what he said at the end of the seventh chapter of Romans there. When Paul said, the things that I would do, I don't do, and I do the very things I don't want to do. You remember all that point there. Because I find again, in my mind, a war going on between my mind of flesh and my mind of God, the God's mind, and the spiritual thing. That's what we are looking at really now. These things really we're talking about are spiritual, because you cannot see God only as he is described, as was brought out at first. What kind of a being is he, Sister Eccles gave us a good description. He's an ever-loving being. And he is our Father. Let's never forget that. We don't see him with our physical eyes, but we do see him with our spiritual eyes. And as I like the way Brother Russell explains it in one place, we have a special sense. What is it called? A sixth. We got five senses, haven't we, for the flesh. Five faculty of we have the seeing, smell, touch, hearing, and speech. You have five. Oh, we have extra senses, which is spiritual. And that is the sense which we must, to the best of our ability, develop right along. So when we get this kind of a lesson from Paul, this we must take into our hearts as best we can and develop them.
Father's not up.
Is that
Psalm 35?
Yeah.
Does not behave itself unseemingly?
Yeah, wait a minute. What's that mean, Sister Gray? Does not behave itself unseemingly. How was that put in the way mouth, Sister Kip? As if you've got...
Behave unbecomingly.
Unbecomingly, you see.
Moderately.
Yes, that's right. Yes.
Comments say, avoiding extreme desires and extreme methods.
That's right, extreme. I think perhaps too, you talk about a very extreme group that is of a very religious fervor, the Holy Rollers. They're the ones, they roll all over the place.
And scream.
Yeah, they scream and they foam with the mouth. I've never seen them, but I know those who have, has told me about them. You see, that? That's not God-like at all, that's the devil himself working through them. And probably some of the angels fallen working through them. So we try our best to live to these things. It's a little difficult at times because of our old nature, although that is in God's sight there. That's what I like about this truth. God does not judge me by my fallen flesh. Otherwise, where would we be? When I look at flesh, I tremble, don't I? When I look to self, I tremble. When I look to the unstrong. Things I believe in our studies, as much as possible, how God looks at them. Because that's his book. And that is what we see, as we'll see when we get towards the end of this chapter, what we have today, what that book means to us. So, I'm glad of that. But it's the spiritual anger of my life, which I must be developed to the best of my ability and let the flesh go as much as possible as it can. Yes? Does not behave itself unseemingly. Does not get up in a meeting and yell and howl like some of them do. The Salvation Army used to amuse me when I was a little kid. The name from the Salvation Army had a big drum, and they stand on the street corners in Birmingham. And of course in those days, pennies were pennies, money. And they toss in a penny on the drum. Then the one that's in charge of the Salvation Army, be a ring of them and sing and play music, sing and beg for money. They say, we've got 11 pence, we'll make it a shilling. We've got 11 pence, we'll make it a shilling. That's another penny. Here you are, now we've got a penny, a shilling and a halfpenny. We'll make it sixpence. And so they would go on. Now, that's unseemingly. And of course, there'd be lots of drunk come round. They stayed here long enough, and it used to be very amusing to us kids that would stick around and listen a while. Oh, that's how they got money in those days. are not, they do good with it, or do they? But anyway, and we don't have to, we can have exuberance, but let's have it in us, inside us, as it were. But you can't keep it bottled up, that's the trouble, can you? When you talk about them, which is good for us. But we do watch our behavior in this respect. Now, Brother Gray, what was the next thought that he had? Then, seek not her own.
Seeketh not her own.
Yeah. What is her own?
Well, unselfishness, of course, would be one's own.
Oh, yes.
Or one's own selfish interests.
That's right.
Or serving oneself rather than serving others.
Yeah, there's quite a thought in these. That's why we want to break them down, you see. See, when you do anything for anybody, what do you do it for? Reward? No. But what does the usual person in the world do things for others for? You see, with us, there's no such thing as reward in the sense of material things or otherwise. See, the peculiar little statement is that. Does not see her own. But what has she got? What is this love? He called it she. Must be a little woman. She is a woman there. That's what he says, don't he? She does not seek her own. That's right, that's the church, Sister Flanders. It's the church, really. We often use a female expression in relation to the church. You probably don't get up. And again, if anybody does you wrong, you probably don't get up and fight for it like you would an ordinary worldly person. As in the other scriptures, you know, it says we can't drag each other through the law courts. We mustn't do that. Isn't it best, he said, that you take wrong? And that's what he is in a very concise little statement. And what's the next little statement he says, Brother Flanger?
With all things, leave with all
things. Yeah, he bear, what does he mean?
He's not
provoked, or does he leave that word easily out?
Yes.
You see, in many translations, he does not have the word easily provoked. It's not in many translations, provoking. What do we mean by the word provoke?
Well, if they say something to you, you don't get provoked.
That's right. You don't get mad at anybody like an ordinary person. That kind
should
of
easily
existed.
Be there or shouldn't it be?
Lepin?
Should it be there or shouldn't it?
Easily. Shouldn't really be there, I think, because you're not supposed to get mad at anybody.
Oh, I know.
What does he say?
Anybody have a diagram?
Not in the original. Really finish that list of nor blaze out in passionate anger, nor brood
right.
over wrong.
That's right, no brood over wrong. But really, you see, we shouldn't get... If you're angry with anybody, what is the law of the Jew on that? If you're angry with a person in the morning, what does the scripture say? Let not the sun go down on your anger.
There's such a good comment, and I was thinking, it says not that... not roused to anger.
That's right.
Exasperated, worked up into a passion where evil looks, words, and sentiments are involved. And I would think that would refer to the evil that's going on today.
Yes.
We really shouldn't get all worked up over that, should we?
What would you say about this verse, you know, the first part of it? It says, be angry, but sin not. And then it says, let not the sun come in.
That's
if I remember correctly, let not
you're quoting from James now, are you?
I'm not. I just remember the scripture, but I don't know where it is.
Yeah, I think.
And the comments say the word is not in the original.
Well, that's right. That's what he's saying. It isn't in there easily. That's why we started that, to get this word easily. Be not easily provoked. You see, easily read, not provoked.
Yeah, but what does that scripture mean?
Which one?
That sounds as though you have a right to be indignant. Be angry, but sin not. I'm just trying to get a comment on it.
Of course, is God ever angry?
Our Lord, yes.
That's right. He's angry all day, really.
He's angry right now.
With the world, in a sense. That's the way. But, you see, there's a vast difference between ordinary anger and what other kind of anger?
Righteous
anger and the ordinary anger, which Paul, I think, is speaking of here.
Oh.
If a very annoying, some nasty remark, you've not got to flare up at it. Paul is really dealing with that situation, I believe, is what he has in mind. Walk away from such a person, you must not answer him back sharply like we probably used to. I don't suppose you folks ever committed that.
Oh, no.
I used to do that, and I don't suppose you ever done it.
We were trained not to do it. We had a business.
Yeah.
And when they done something to us, we had to keep still. Or lose a patron.
Yes. But you see, it's the things behind it. It isn't a matter of losing a patron, it's a matter of your heart, which is behind your next remark. That's what his meaning is. We do these things, or do them not, as Paul is bringing his things we do and things we do not, is our heart's action on whatever subject he's breaking out to us. He is not provoked. A true Christian should not get provoked if he can help it. Of course, you do have righteous indignation. That, I believe, you handle that with discretion and that, and that is not what Paul is really meaning here. Sister Annabelle.
Well, he's telling us not to do all these things. We're not supposed to do this, that, and the other. But still in all, something that we believe is supposed to give us a foundation to enable us not to do this. For instance, we know God and we know his plan and we know these are sick, ailing world. And so we have reason. We just don't have to just stop doing something. But we have reason as why we can, and we have help. That the people are sick and half of them don't know what they're doing and their upbringing, everything is wrong. And we know this, but not everybody knows it and they can't do these things. It's hard for us as it is.
But yes, that's right, Sister Blanche. Sister Blanche?
Does it do us any good to get cruel?
No. To get cruel?
I mean, does it do ourselves any good to get angry?
No. It gives you... You know what acid's at and inside your works if you get that. Give you indigestion.
I had a good example of that. It just happened yesterday. I work at the store with my lady that she came back into the back room I was wrapping and she said, I get so mad it just makes me upset in my stomach.
Yeah, it does.
And I said to her, you just better not get mad.
Yeah, it is. See, you've got good advice from Paul here, isn't it? You do, you get upset. Really, it turns things to poison.
That's what it does. You don't feel good about anything.
No, it upsets you completely. Now, that's why Paul is trying to get us to operate our lives as much as possible under these rules, because remember, he's dealing with love. And that is what we're supposed to be, a loving people. But it's nice to get mad sometimes. Can't help it.
Well, then again, there's the anger that's sort of a built-in psychology that I think the good Lord put there, and that is when our children do things wrong, then we're displeased with them right away. But it's not because we hate them. It's because we don't want them to do that. So that isn't exactly a righteous indignation, but it's sort of a way of telling us that we are to see that the child doesn't do that again.
Yes,
it's
but this
displeasure, but what kind would that be?
Well, that is what Paul tells you not to have. You see, it's you.
If your children do something wrong,
it's the parents that have the control.
Oh, you can have control and still be displeased with.
Yeah, but I mean control of themselves.
I think that's hypocrisy. If you're mad at them, they know it.
You only breed anger in them. Do you know that? I know one family that brought up their children, they had three. And I lived with those people, I never heard that mother, but the children were very provoking. I never heard her once yell at them like I hear these people next door. I never heard that woman get angry with them, because they were all truth people. And those little kids were brought up very nice. Those little kids never exhibited anger, and she stopped them exhibiting anger amongst themselves, because she had full control of herself. It was hard work, because I know. I see that one little kid pouring mud over the youngest of them. Two of them with tin cans pouring mud. It's been raining. But you see, the whole thing, to my mind, in many cases, lays with the parents. Some parents will yell at the children, then the little kid turn around and yell at their sister and brother. They think that's the thing to do. You see what they do? Well, you get that till they kill each other and so on. But here it says, let us do our best not to be provoked. Either to each other or to anybody else. And to good works amongst ourselves. You know, the standard of a Christian. It's an art to be a Christian. It's the highest thing in the world to be a Christian today. Especially when you read what we read here. Especially when our lives should be conformed to these kind of things. People kick their dog or the cat when it's in their way. You see what they're exhibiting? the lack of control. He that controls his own spirit. That's really what Paul is putting in other words. He that controls his own spirit is greater than he that taketh the city. You see, it just don't work. But it's a hard thing to control. But that's Christianity in operation amongst us. I know. It's easy. When I first came in the truth, I was a lot different than what I am now. And that's what it should be with us. I tell you, things can provoke you very, very much. But amongst the brethren and to the outside world, we should try our best not to exhibit what is boiling up in you. Here Paul gives us this advice, if we can do it.
But no evil.
Yes. Oh, boy. Who is that? Thinketh no evil. Then we ask a question. Have I got this agape love? How do you do when evil thoughts come into your mind? No, maybe they don't come into yours. I'll say into mine.
Put them away because you can't.
That's the thought.
You can't be thinking of good and evil, and every evil thought is from below.
Kick it out as quick as ever you can get another scripture to replace it, and think. Because we can
assist it. I think if it's toward someone else. For instance, yesterday when that lady said that to me, I felt like, saying, down there, well, it was her own fault. But if we just consider, they don't have the advantages that we've had through our Holy Spirit.
That's right. So it's of admonition in different words. That's what he wants. So I think it's a wonderful thing for England. What was the next little thing, sister? Sister Adam.
Rejoiceth not in iniquity.
That's right. Now why? Now what does this mean? What does this really mean? Rejoiceth not in iniquity.
Well, if something goes wrong with somebody else, you shouldn't rejoice in that.
Yeah.
Or even if we could profit by some evil thing, we shouldn't rejoice in anything that's evil.
Rejoice not in iniquity, especially another person's misfortune. And that dog, oh, I know him, it serves him right. Now, one is tempted to say that when they've had some misfortune and they've been evil towards you. Yes, and in the old time we say, well, it should have been worse than that. Rejoice it not. What are you supposed to rejoice in, Sister Adam? Paul tells him in Philippians 4:4.
Rejoice in the Lord.
How long? Half your life?
Always.
Huh? Yeah. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. No.
The quicker you get that evil thought out of your mind, the better you're off.
That's right. Get rid of it if you can. You can, you know. Because a mind, the Christian's mind, is a trained mind. And what kind of mind does Paul say we have?
Mind of Christ.
We have the mind of Christ. But you see, as I said at first, God looks at the things which are spiritual and not at our weaknesses. For as it says in the Psalms, I think, he knoweth our frame, that it is only just dust and mud. And what else can you get? This old brain isn't a perfect machinery. It receives things that it shouldn't. See, so when you get, as we'll see later on.
There is one way to get rid of an evil thought, and that is to think of the good book.
That's right. Let the scripture come to your mind quick.
Yeah.
That's why we put them into our hearts and minds. Sister Thompson.
It says, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are...
Yeah, we'll get to that in a few minutes, please. What is the next thought that he gives us?
I said the next thought is, rejoiceth in the truth.
Rejoice in the what?
In the truth.
Rejoice in the truth. How much truth have you got to rejoice in? I think that is almost a measurement of your rejoicing. What do you really mean, Sister Thompson? Rejoice in the truth.
Well, our word is truth, and so if we have the foundation of God's plan, then we have much to rejoice in.
Yes. How much, Brother Gray?
The extent of our knowledge of the truth would be a measure of our ability to rejoice in the truth.
Yes, that's right.
And every little thing that happens in this world that brings it us closer and makes it clearer, I rejoice in that very much.
Rejoice in the truth. Because when you rejoice in the truth, who do you really rejoice in also?
In
the Lord, the author of the truth.
The author, Jehovah God and His Son, the ransom sacrifice. And as Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Because you only, if you rejoice in the Lord, as he said in the reverse way, not in iniquity, not in evil thoughts, not in envy, nothing of that. We rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So, and if you have much truth, you have much, even if you got a little bit of truth, you got a lot compared to what the poor blind world has. Thanks. But you know God, whom we deal with. You know his plan, the brothers here. Rejoice in that 7,000-year plan. Right from Adam down to the end of the book of Revelations, all in the blessings of God, what he's to do. That's why you can love him, because he don't make a mistake. Although he wiped out, he'll say, to Solomon, Gomorrah, many others. But you can still love him, because we know why. And then one more angle on that. He has the power to bring them back onto this earth, which nobody else has. So we can rejoice. Oh, we've got so much to rejoice in. The whole lifetime it takes to rejoice. Nick, your next word.
Oh, somebody's looking at the watch here.
11.
Is it? 11. How much of this have we got? What is yours?
Yeah, just a little verse. 11th verse.
What is the 11th verse?
The seventh verse? Bearing all things.
Oh, yeah. Well, we'll touch that. Now, when we come back, we'll have to do that. We want to go into that.
Okay.
You'll get your break now. So remember that, Sister Annabelle.
I will. Yeah. I want to see how it is.
Yes. Do you have to turn that tape over on the bed?
Uh-huh. Yeah, I'm going to turn it over, but I'm going to experiment for a while here.
When you come to think of what Paul is trying to get over now, he's certainly bringing things out for us.
Just about half of what's left.
Yeah, just a second.
Just the 13th.
You've got your card, have you?
Yes. I think that's funny.
Read just the point. Let's get it point by point. This is a very important study, you see.
All right. Beareth all things.
Now, wait a minute. What do you mean, beareth all things?
Put up at all things? Or, I don't know.
Have you got the comments?
The comments say, covereth with the mantle of sympathy.
What is that?
Covereth with the mantle of sympathy.
Yes. Beareth all things. Yes. I suppose he's referring here to the development of patience. Patience, you see. Patience by bearing all things.
Full of patient endurance.
That's really what it means. Patient endurance is what he's after here. I think that's what Paul has. Bear it. Of course, that's an older English word. Probably other translations may have it a little different to that. And what is the next thing, Sister? Sister Swenson?
Yes, believeth all things.
Hey, believeth all things. Now, there's a wide stretch for your imagination.
Yeah.
What does that mean? Believe it all things.
Believe, just because you can't see it, you should believe it anyway.
Yes, I presume... Believe it, these things which are by faith, as you suggested. I don't know what else could be, brother.
What does Weymouth have to say about that?
Well, the Weymouth is making coffee.
No,
Yeah, patient endurance. We've had patience.
Yeah.
Now you've got bearing all things. We have another one here.
Linda has a Weymouth.
Oh, would you read it then?
What does your Weymouth say, Linda?
She's full of trust, full of hope, full of endurance.
Yeah, that's endurance. What was the next thing? Yeah. Believe in all things is what you're talking about.
Yeah.
Maybe this...
That's what it gives for all of the seven.
Oh.
All the seven.
Yes, well, we know that we do not believe all things. We do not believe the lies which are around. We do not believe Satan's lies. There's lots of things we do not believe or accept. But I presume, again, he's speaking about truth, where it is proper.
We do believe...
Brother Gray, what would you think about that?
I would think that it would imply a readiness to accept whatever is taught in the Word of God.
That's it.
As truth. And we wouldn't say, oh, I don't believe that. That's nonsense.
Yeah, lots
do. Because if it is taught in the Word of God, it is true.
That's right.
We should believe it.
And we do.
We don't understand it.
Because
there is your match of faith again, Sister Beck.
We do believe in the good intentions of others.
Well, we're speaking now of the brethren, yes, because if we know that the worldly people may not have the good intentions. We do give the truth people the benefit of the doubt. Yes. There's many of these little things, you see. If we can do all these things as Paul suggested, or he'd like us to do, we'd be pretty perfect, I think, but...
Brother Cooper?
Sister.
I think that if we, like they said, think the best of our brethren's intentions, that many a time we can win them over to better intentions just by our attitude of believing, having faith in them, in their good intentions.
Yes. We do believe that the things which are proper to believe, and we grasp them and make them our own. Sister Beck, would you read the next clause, whatever it is?
Hopeth all things.
Hopeth all things. Do you hope of all things, Sister Beck? What thing do you hope for?
Eternal life.
Yes. And what else?
God's kingdom.
God's kingdom. And what else?
The resurrection of the
resurrection
of
the
God's will.
And the hope of the what?
Hope of the whole world.
The hope of the high calling.
Yeah.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one hope. These things which we do have, we do hope. And we run for the high calling. You are called in what?
One hope.
You're called in one hope, which is the hope of the high calling. That's why God has given you so much knowledge that you could run this race. And you could understand these things which we are speaking of now. Sister,
we can put them all in one, some hope in God's promises.
Yes, you've got to have faith and hope in them, you see. Yes. And Sister Beck.
May I read Romans 8:24-25?
Yes, go there.
For we are saved by hope. But
yeah.
Hope that is seen is not hope.
Not hope.
For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that... if we see not, then do we wait with patience for it.
That's right. And that, he's speaking there, the high calling, you see, particularly. That is our great hope, the hope of the high calling. Now, did you read, Sister Beck?
I read.
The hope?
Yes.
All right. Brother.
Oh, I'm just reading.
No, you're the man that operates the machine. Sister Tip, what is it that you'd like to read for us? What is the next to this hope?
I think it's 8.
Endureth all things.
What does it say?
Endureth all things.
What does that mean, endureth all things?
Take it. Full of patient endurance. Endure, you don't give up.
Yes.
In the book, it says, forgiving until 70 times 7.
Endureth all things, yes. Endurance, you know. Peter speaks about endurance, too. That we should have endurance. Hard as soldiers, he tells us. I've often thought, Paul was a wonderful example of this endurance. Look what he had to put up with. Surely we can do the best we can against all trials and everything. Let us develop hardness as good soldiers. That's what he suggests. Yes? Sister Houston, what's the next one?
I
wing of fear. For we know in part and we prophesy in part.
Yeah, what does that mean?
I missed verse 8.
Yes, I thought you had.
Love never faileth.
That's right.
But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail.
No, wait a minute. Is that right?
Yeah. That's what it says.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Now he's giving us a list. Brother Greg.
These prophecies, they passed away. They failed because there were the miraculous gifts which were temporary and used as an aid to the apostles in getting the church established. After that, they failed.
Yes. Now you're talking about the failure of these things. And read that again, Sister Houston, would you please?
The love never faileth.
Now, wait a minute. That's it. Does love never faileth? Let's remember that. This love which we have to develop, it'll never fail us if we can develop it right through to the end of the line. Next little bit, Sister Houston, you start at once.
But whether there be prophecies...
They shall pass.
They shall fail.
Now, wait a minute. What do we mean by prophecies? What word do we use instead of prophecies quite often? Or rather, what is prophecies then? Let's get to that. Yes. In some places it's preaching and talking. This is one of the things that Brother Gray pointed out. That will finish. Because the prophecies will be fulfilled, if you want to take them as own scripture prophecy and so forth. Now, Sister Bella, will you take it up from there, please?
Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That's the finish of her verse that she started.
Yes, whether it be knowledge.
Whether there be tongues.
I left that. Well, yes, you should kind of watch it. Let's get the tongues. What tongues are you talking about? What's he talking about there, Brother Presby? You know?
Languages.
Language, yes. Whether there be tongues, they shall pass away. But he's not talking about these, is he?
No.
But he's talking about tongues. What was he talking about, really, Sister Annabelle?
The tongues that the disciples had to speak to people of the foreign language. They had to have this to communicate with them, so they got this miraculously. Today, we can study the language and get it, but this was just given to them to understand and others to talk and others to translate it.
Yes. Does any groups today believe they can speak in tongues?
No.
Yes. Lots of them. There's many. You see, there's many new things creeping into the religious elements today. Many little groups today figure they speak with tongues. That is foreign to themselves.
Brother Gray had his hand up, Brother
Cooper. Oh, Brother Gray?
I was just remarking that those sects that believe in such gifts are unaware of the fact that these gifts passed away with the death of the apostles.
Yes.
And these things that pass away or fail are not the prophecies of the Bible.
That's right.
They are these special prophecies which were gifts to the brethren of any congregation. He might get a prophecy from the Holy Spirit, rise and give it, and then somebody else might interpret that prophecy. Both of these would be gifts of the Spirit. These things passed away.
Yes.
They were no longer needed and are not now in existence. What they have now in these Holy Roman churches and so on is a demonism.
Yes.
An imitation, a counterfeit.
Right. So we see that passed away when this church got established, Sister Thompson.
That's what I've always understood that too. But where can we support that by the Bible, that these gifts passed away?
Well, there's one thing you can do if you like. You follow it through. Though, who had the privilege of passing on any of the gifts?
The apostles.
And now, do you remember an incident? If they put their hands on another person's head and put upon them the ability to speak with tongues, could the one that received it pass it on?
No.
You do not have any account of where it went into the third person, you might say, in that respect. No, it wound up. The only ones that had it was the apostles.
Well, regarding scriptural statement on this fact. We have it right here in this verse.
Yeah.
Whether they be prophecies, they
listen, pass away.
It doesn't refer to the prophecies of the Bible.
Oh no, it's referring to the ability to preach too is in that order.
Insofar as it was
yes.
The gift of the Spirit, miraculous gift of the Spirit. But as Brother Russell says here in these comments, these miraculous gifts were superseded later on by knowledge of the truth.
That's
by education in the principles of the truth. And in the graces of the Spirit.
Graces,
rather than the gifts of the Spirit.
Yes, that was more important, you see, than the other features.
Did the 70 that went up with the apostles, did they have it, or was it bestowed upon them by the apostles then?
Well,
I know they had healing power.
It was bestowed upon them by the Lord, I think. The Lord.
By the Lord. Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
Well, they went out and they had the ability to do all these things. How do we know they had the ability? What did they say when they came back?
Well, they had done them.
They
had
some demons, and they were greatly puffed
up
by the fact.
They were. Boy, they were really up in the air, to use that expression. They were rejoicing in what they had the ability to do. Even we can do this, even we can do that. But what did our Lord say?
Just rejoice not in this,
that's
but rejoice
right.
in that your names are written in heaven.
That's the point. That's what he said. Don't go getting all head up, as it were, about these things you've done. Rejoice, and that's what we should always remember. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. I love that expression. At your consecration, this way I look at it. At your consecration, if it's an accepted consecration, good for spirit getting, good for the walk of life, your name is written in a book, written in heaven. You know, to me that's a wonderful thing. That proves, you see, our course of life, every spiritual thing you develop is written in that book. You know where the scripture says, it is written in a book of memorial what you think about. Third chapter of Malachi, 16th verse says that. I rejoice in that fact that through the Bible you find out that the different things which we rejoice in so much are written in that book. And that book is you. And that's what I believe, because when you look at it, from the angle of the bookkeeping situation, that is you in your heart, what is written in that book.